And Alison is going to come to read to us, and then Martin will come and speak.
The first reading is taken from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. The Lord says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are one of the smallest towns in Judah, but out of you I will bring a ruler for Israel, whose family line goes back to ancient times. So the Lord will abandon his people to their enemies until the one who is to give birth has her son. Then his fellow countrymen who are in exile will be reunited with their own people. When he comes, he will rule his people with the strength that comes from the Lord and with the majesty of the Lord God himself. His people will live in safety because people all over the earth will acknowledge his greatness. And he will bring peace. And the second reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields, taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the King, the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angels, singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and saw the baby lying in the manger. When the shepherds saw him, they told them what the angel had said about the child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back singing praises to God for all they had heard and seen. It had been just as the angel had told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alison. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that it contains. Father, we pray you'd open up our hearts and our minds now to receive from you the message that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder, have you ever made a prediction? I made a prediction yesterday about a certain football score, and it was wrong. I support Arsenal, and I never predicted 6-3, for those of you that don't know. Have you ever made a prediction? Maybe on a football score. Maybe you made a prediction about the weather, whether or not you should take a brolly or a coat with you. Or maybe you've made a prediction about a friend of yours as to when they may or may not get married. We make predictions about all kinds of things, don't we? And there's been some famous people that have made predictions over the years. Probably one of the most famous is a guy called Nostradamus. And he made all kinds of predictions about what was going to happen in the world. All these kind of things of what he thought was going to happen in the future. Things about world wars, things about life-changing things in the world. Some of those things have kind of come true to a point. A number of those predictions we're still waiting for. Maybe they're not going to come true at all. But people make predictions all the time. And as I was surfing through the net to see what I could find out about some predictions, I came across a few crackers that I thought I would share with you. A guy called William Orton, this should be the first one, said this: "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication." Well, William Orton was the president of Western Union, And he said that in 1876, when Alexander Graham Bell tried to sell his company, the telephone. Then the next one, Alan Sugar, 2005, said this: next Christmas, the iPod will be dead, finished, gone, kaput. I think they would be saying to Alan Sugar, you're fired. And then the last one, Steve Ballmer, a CEO of Microsoft in 2007, said there is no chance that the iPhone is going to get any significant market share. No chance. Oh, for the benefit of hindsight. Well, this evening we are going to concern ourselves with a prediction that did come true and the life-changing consequences of such a prediction then and now for us. What does this prediction mean for the shepherds and for us today? Well, the prediction, or more rightly, the prophecy, was given by a prophet called Micah. Micah was living during the time of the separation, as it were, the split between the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel, when we had two kings. Micah was a prophet from the southern kingdom, from Judea, and he was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. He lived, we think, sometime between 742 and 686 BC. Much of what Micah had to say concerned the way that the people were behaving. And his main case against the people was that wealth and power that was enjoyed by some was leading to corruption and greed. People were being oppressed in the search and struggle for wealth and power. But Micah was also speaking about the religious performance that was going on. People were going through the motions, saying and doing the right things, but with no sense of heartfelt worship. They did not love God as they should. In fact, the leaders of the day, both the spiritual leaders and the kings, had turned away from God. Micah, this preacher from the south, said things as he saw them, spoke out for God, and became the conscience of Israel. It is in this context that Micah delivers the message that we've heard read to us this evening. And there are some significant details that need to be looked at from these four verses. So in verse 2, Bethlehem was the chosen place. The place where the ruler will be born is an insignificant place. Bethlehem is such a small town, it barely made it onto the map. Only the major towns and cities were marked out when Joshua divided up the land between the 12 tribes. And Bethlehem would have just been a small little town in a larger territory. Insignificant. But Bethlehem was a significant town. It had a history. It was at Bethlehem that Samuel the prophet went to anoint the new king. Remember the story? Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and has all the sons of Jesse, paraded before him, one after another, as he's looking for the new king that God has promised. Eventually, the youngest son, the least important son, stands before him. And Samuel knows that he, David, is to be the next king. The most insignificant boy from a not very significant family in a very insignificant town is to be the king of Israel. It is to this town, to this ancient line, to this royal line, that the new ruler, Micah says, is to be born. You know, it strikes me that God has a habit of raising up the weak and the lowly, of using the unlikely and the unexpected, and bringing them to a place of honour. And what Micah says in these few verses is one in the eye for Jerusalem, the holy city. You see, God will fulfill his purposes and make good his promises, but he's going to do it in his way, in his time, and in his place. And then in verse 3, the people will be abandoned until such a time as God makes good his plan. He says the people will be abandoned. They've turned away from God. And for the time being, God, says Micah, is leaving them to it. And then in verse 4, when the prophecy is fulfilled, when the woman has her son, then God will bring the people back together. Then God's plan will be fulfilled, and a ruler will be established that will have the majesty of the Lord God himself. All God's people everywhere will live in safety because the whole world will acknowledge him. That's the prophecy that Micah shared. But I wonder, what do we learn from Luke's passage that helps us to understand the significance of this prophecy? First, I'd like to suggest that we see Jesus was the promised ruler. When the angels visit the shepherds on the hillside, they bring good news. They say, in David's town, in Bethlehem, a baby had been born, a saviour, Christ the Lord. Now, any Jew that knew their scriptures would know that they were waiting for a Messiah, a saviour. There'd been enough prophecies going around from Micah and his contemporaries to tell people to be on the lookout for a Messiah. Even the shepherds, after the visit of the angels, would be hard-pressed not to realise that God had intervened in the world in an amazing way. And when they arrived at the stable, they found everything just as the angels had said, and just as Micah had predicted. The woman has given birth to her son. God's plan is being put into action. In the lowliest of towns, in the lowliest of places, the promised ruler has been born. Not to royalty, but to a young man, young mum, and her carpenter husband. And who are the first people that hear the news and see this new ruler? The shepherds, the lowest of people, the hired hands, those that are out in the fields looking after the sheep. These were the nobodies of society. They were probably dirty. They probably didn't even observe all the temple laws just because of the nature of the work that they did. They were an easily avoidable group of people. They were an easily forgettable group of people. But it is to the lowest of the low, in the lowest of places, that the ruler of the world is presented. Yet again, God chooses the weak and the lowly and gives them a place of honour. The second thing that we learn is that Jesus was the unexpected saviour. Is the baby in the stable the expectation that the people had? No, I don't think it was. People were expecting a powerful ruler, somebody that was going to unite the land. People were looking for a king, a person of significance, a person of importance. Remember, the people had lost that heartfelt worship and were into performance rather than obedience. And maybe they had lost sight of the prophecies and the understanding of just what God was going to be doing. And they had decided that the ruler would be a warrior and that he would restore the nation back to greatness. Now, obviously, anyone like that would have to have the best possible start in life. They'd have to grow up in the best of houses. They'd probably need to have decent clothes. They'd have to look the part. And they would need a decent education from an outstanding school, no doubt. To get all of this then, the new king must surely need to be born in Jerusalem, the holy city, the very heart of all things Jewish. But no, Jesus was the opposite of everything the people were wanting and waiting for. When Jesus was born, he wasn't born as a ruler. He was just a helpless baby, needing to be fed, needing to be cleaned, needing to be taught, needing others around him to help him. The ruler of the world, the promised leader for this nation, born in a stable amid the muck and the straw. Nobody noticed because they were looking in the wrong place. Jesus was an unexpected saviour. Jesus is a gift for the world. The shepherds came to Bethlehem on the advice of the angels. They came not knowing what to expect. They came to the stable wanting to see if what had been said was going to be true. And when they got there, what they found was to change their lives forever. In verse 20, we read that the shepherds could not keep what they heard a secret, and they went off praising God for what they had seen. The meeting with the baby changed their lives completely. The people who were outcasts became people with a story. They became people worth listening to. I bet they were not easily forgotten after this. I bet people wanted to talk with them and hear again about the angels and the singing and the baby born in a stable and laying in a manger. At last, something had happened in Bethlehem that would put it on the map forever. But I wonder, what about us? What does the stable do for us? Is it just a nice story? Something that we can celebrate each year? An opportunity for overindulgence, for spending too much money, for eating too much food. As Christmas approaches, do we have a sense of anticipation that something amazing is taking place? Do we go in search of the baby in the stable with a sense of hope and wonder, as the shepherds did? Or are we like the religious people of the day, looking for hope in all the wrong places? I wonder, do we have a story to share like the shepherds? Do we have a changed life as a result of our encounter with Jesus? The shepherds were changed as a result of their meeting with Jesus. They went from nobodies to somebodies. God raised up the weak and the lowly and gave them honour. God wants to raise us up and use us to share his story with the world. Are we willing to let him? I wonder who will know of our encounter with Jesus. Does it show in our lives? Are we singing and praising, as it were, like the shepherds? Does what we know of Jesus, our experience of Jesus in our lives, cause us to celebrate and be different and smile and spread a bit of joy? Or are we like the people of Micah's day or the religious people of Jesus' day? Have we forgotten what it's all about? Are we going through the motions? Have we lost that heartfelt love for Jesus? You know, I was blown away listening to Paul talk about his experiences in Lebanon. I've been to the country, I know what it's like. But even just listening to Paul again, so much has changed in the years since I was there. And seeing the images from Hannah that they sent over about their work in Kolkata just blows me away that people are living their lives to share Jesus in practical ways, in all kinds of understated ways, with the people they come into contact with. That's what we want, surely, for ourselves, to be full of that joy, to be full of that excitement and enthusiasm for who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives, that we want to go and share that, like the shepherds, with all that we meet. Listen to the words of Micah again. His people will live in safety because people all over the earth will acknowledge his greatness and he will bring peace. Are we ready to acknowledge Jesus in our lives today? Are we ready to tell the world all that God has done for us through Jesus? Are we ready to let the world see Jesus through us? Let's pray. Father God, as we reflect on all that you've done for us through Jesus, we are blown away by your amazing love. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, for the difference that he makes in our lives. Father God, help us to be excited about Jesus. Help us to want to make sure the whole world knows about him, about your love, and about all that you can do in their lives. Father God, we pray that the world would see Jesus through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.